Exodus 30.
And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, and wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet, their app. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they may not die. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offerings made by fire unto the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, and they shall not, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed, throughout all generations. Now, this is about the outer altar. Now, let's go to Exodus 25. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, and they shall not be taken from us. Thou shalt put into the arks the testimony which I shall give thee. And that, I am Exodus 25, 16 through 22, and I'm now in verse 17. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. By the way, unless this word mercy seat is also sometimes translated. Do you have any other translations of this word? A covering? Any other words? Anybody have a word of propitiation? All right. Huh? In the margin? Okay. Now shall I make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work, shalt thou make them, in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And take 1 cherub on the 1 end, and the other cherub on the other end of the mercy seat, shall you make the cherubim on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. Now, where are the cherubim looking? They are looking toward the mercy seat. We have an altar, and here we have a depiction of the ark with the mercy seat on it. All right, let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews 4:16. I think we'll start with verse 15 of Hebrews 4:15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. All right, chapter 9, Hebrews 9. Let me just repeat while you're going to that what this says. Let us come, how? All right, where? To the throne of grace, that we might obtain and find grace to help in time of need. All right, 9, we will read 3 through 5. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. Hebrews 9:3. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. What the first veil, by the way? As far as I know, it is not mentioned. The first veil is the veil that is stolen into the holy front. And it's open easily. You just open it. Right. There is now a veil that covers The holy, holy. You're in the holy place and you have to go through a veil to get into the holy of holy. How many of the priests can get into this place?
One.
And which one is that? The high priest, that's right. Okay, verse 4. Which had the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid round about with gold. And in it was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the table of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of what? The cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat. What other word do you have besides shadowing? Overshadowing. Okay, overshadowing. Yeah. Do you get the impression that they are over the mercy seat and kind of protecting us or something like that? All right. Of which we cannot now speak particularly. Well, brothers, we're going to speak particularly. Now, when those things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle in accomplishing the service of God, but into the second with the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the whole, for the errors of the whole people. I would like for us just to look at verse 8. The Holy Spirit this signified. Do you get the impression of what the word signifying here means? What is the word signifying? The Holy Spirit picturing for us to see, so we can see it. By this, the Holy Spirit gave us an insignate, a signifying, a picture. Well, that's good enough. You understand. All right, all these are pictures for us. All right, well, now then, way back over in Genesis 3, a long time since we've been that far up in the Bible. Genesis 3, verse 24. And so he drove the man out, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim. By the way, east is always the main entrance to Israel. You know, they always face the east so that they might face the main entrance. The east is the entrance. And he, who is the he here? He placed, who is the he, huh? God. God placed at the east of the Garden of Eden what? Cherubims with a what? A flaming sword which turned every way at northeast, south, and west. To do what? To guard, to keep concealed the way of the tree of life. Now, who's guarding the tree of life? The cherubim. Okay. They are guarding the tree of life. All right. Now, brothers, we're going to get into some deep stuff here tonight. We are getting ready for Thursday and Friday and Saturday. And I want to just take a moment of review. A priest has an outer garment, and that outer garment shows the inner expression, and it also shows the building. But brothers, what is on the outside comes from the inside. It is by the eating of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the drinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the breathing of the Lord Jesus Christ. The outward is nothing but an expression of that which is in. You know, the whole tabernacle and the whole eternal counsel of God is this way. Who is in Christ? Now, be careful. I'm not stroking it. Don't speak too suddenly. Who is in Christ?
smart guy.
All right, thank you, brother. That is the correct answer. I wasn't making my question clear, and you have the correct answer. The Father is in Christ, right? What did men see when they saw Christ? They saw what was inside expressed outside. Is that it? There was something inside that was expressed out there. All right. Can you do what Jesus did? No, you fuck. No, you can't. No, you can't. No, I'm sorry to say that that's a little bit religious. You cannot express Jesus Christ. But brother, you can express a little bit. But all of us can express it. Now, I, and it takes a group. And what kind of a group? A priestly group. Sister, you know, you're just doing real well. If you were in Monrovia, California, and you had come into one of the classes I teach, and you'd come in from some other town, I keep a little thought in my mind, I don't know what they are when they come in, but after a few days, I don't have to grade papers. I know what the kids are. They're F's, D's, C's, B's, they're A's, and they stay that way, you know. I don't do the whole semester. Most teachers say after 6 weeks, they know what the final grades are going to be. Sister, I'd make you elite the D-plus for you. We're doing real well for an out-of-towner who just got transferred into school. Very good. We together can express the Lord outwardly. But brother, we can't. We can't. Unless we let him come inwardly and fret us and saturate us and permeate us, that the inward, might come out. We always look at the tabernacle first by looking at the outside of the wall. Then we look at the walls around it, the outer court, which is not the tabernacle. It expresses a lot of Christ. The priests are there, and they even are symbolically the tabernacle. They're running around, and they have all this stuff on them, see. When you look at it, you say, same kind of stuff's over there on the tabernacle. That is because they are a picture of the living humans built up into that tabernacle. Okay, you walk around the tabernacle, and you see the gold, the blue, the scarlet, the white, and the purple, all right? And you just see an expression. But it's outward. It's outward. You look over at the priest and you realize he had got something to do with that tabernacle because he's dressed like that tabernacle is there. Well, one day, the Lord takes all those priests and he stacks them one on top of the other. And you follow with me when he has a building. And the garment is still there. The outward garment is still there. You look at those priests. They all carry a certain image. You put them together, and you walk around the building. Are you walking around the building with me now? Now, what's it made out of? And it's stacked all together with living stone. And it all kind of looked the same. There's the gold, the white, the linen white, and the purple, and the scarlet, and the blue. And there's gold, and there's silver. And her precious soul. And you're looking all around the outside. And you just realize that that image is there. There it is on the outer core. Come in a little further into the hall, built up of living stone. It's showing forth something. And then you walk into the holy place. And you look around, and brothers and sisters, you're going to run into the same thing. It's all there. And this is, in a way, a proper way to go, is it not? Well, I would say it is the proper way to go in that this is the way the world sees it. Do you understand what I'm saying? The world sees the outer court. The world sees the tabernacle built there, and all these things symbolically presenting something. The whale comes into the meeting here, and they see a group of people built up together. Now, frankly, tonight, if we were not here for a purpose this week, and we had to be here for this purpose to get to where we were in the meeting tonight, you could not need me. In any way, you're aware of that, aren't you? Say amen. I'm just as useless as a fish grill tonight. Well, I know. You did not need me tonight. And I need not be up here, except we are not here just as the church meeting. We are here for a time. Well, let's not give it a label. But anyway, we'll say it's a special time of year for sure. But it's an outsider tenant, aren't an outsider tenant and sit down. He would not see any human, and he would sit around here and wonder. He would better wonder. Where's the sword? Where's the sword? Oh, people can get along, know what they're doing. I've been praying for years and years. What school, I wonder, did they all attend to do this? Maybe they were all soldiers in an army, and now they're just out of the uniform, and they're sitting here, and they all are so obedient, and they know exactly what to do. Maybe the pastor's on vacation. Oh, well, okay. They come in, and they see an expression here of unity. And they see something also, brothers, of divinity. And that's how the world looks from the outside in. But now we're in the holy place, right? We're still seeing the gold, the silver, the precious stone, the white linen, the blue, the scarlet, and did I say the fine linen? The fine linen, and purple. All right, great. All right. Are we going in the proper order ourselves? Are we going from the outside here? Is this the way it actually all came to be? No, that's right. Brother, the source is on the inside. And the court is on the inside. Then we get inside the innermost place, there before. And we've just been looking from the outward in. Deep inside is where we go. And it is from there that the holy place is built and the tabernacle is built and the outer court is built. But I would just say to you again, as priest, what the Lord does, all of the outward expression, brothers and sisters, all that the world sees, even all that you see, and all that you display, and all that you wear, and when men come and deal with you, and what they deal with, they are dealing with the fact that there was an inner supplier that worked itself out of you, flowing and gushing and flooding. So, to be preached, daily, you have to eat and eat and eat and just get full inside until you are just completely full in fat. Then individually, you will bear the priest garment. And you take all these priests together and stick them together, stack them on top of one another, built together. You can only get built by the gold, brothers, pulling all of us together. We are bound by divine nature. Al, we cannot be bound together by doctrine. We're going to fall apart as sure as the world. We cannot be, Brother Jeff, held together by knowledge. We cannot be held together even by commitment, kid. Mere vision. There is only one thing under heaven that's going to hold us together, and that's the divine nature of Christ. Factually, brothers and sisters, there is only one thing on this earth or in this universe that knows unity. Everything else is divided.
There is only one thing in all the universe that is unified and unity. And that is the triune God. They get along with one another. And they are expressed in their unity and spirit in us. And that spirit is the gold divine nature that keeps and holds us together. And if we're to be held together, we have to just keep having that in that nature in woven into the very warp and woof of our being. And then out of it comes bigger. Well, we have a couple of examples in the New Testament of this. And it's not a good answer. Humanly, it doesn't satisfy her. But actually, we have a brother here who asked, he didn't ask this question a minute ago, but he kind of did, not realizing it. There was Cornelius, who was a devout Gentile. And he was alone. And all he did, and yet he did so much, he practiced the priesthood before God individually as best he could for God's main purpose. Now, I believe with all my being that when an individual will come to the Lord and drop everything else and say, Lord, this is what I want, and as with all the light and understanding that a person has, pray this, ask for it, and as an individual stand for the priesthood and for the church, that the Lord will come. I really believe that. I really believe that. And I will give you two examples of that, and they are both very close to me. I don't want you ever to think that you are here as an accident. You got a heritage behind you. And I might not be able to get to this because this is very close to me. I will give you a very poor example of my own. In 1962, in November, I mile old, whatever it was I was doing, was fizzling, and that day, it utterly fizzled. I was sitting down talking with a boy a few days later who was a member of an organization very similar to Campus Crusade. And I said, brother, I wasn't doing this boldly. I was just expressing something inward. I said, brother, you're wrong in what you're doing. I said, you're an organization doing the work of the church. And you're a parasite. You're getting from the church its money to do a work of an organization the church should be doing. And I said, that's wrong. You should be in the church. And then I said, but turn it right around. The church isn't doing what it's supposed to be, and it isn't what it itself is not what it's supposed to be. And I said, Brother Book is wrong, and I've been in both of them, and I don't know what to do. But I am dropping out, and I am not going to do anything until God sends somebody. And I told the Lord this. Well, God heard that prayer. It was during the very days that I was praying that the Lord was beginning to prepare the first real clear evidence of any kind of church experience in this country that was clear on what he was doing. Now, that's a little one, but God honored it. I believe if there's a prayer in the universe, an alert saint will pray that will be heard. It's this one. But I give you another one. If we have a heritage in this country, and this you will never be able to enjoy, only I can, but I still share it with you. Brothers and sisters, back in the 1930s, when God was doing what he did in China, nobody in the Western world knew about it. Nobody. Nobody. They didn't give the time of day to the missionaries in the Far East. They never took one penny. Not at any time would they ever take one penny from the churches over, from the Westerners over there. They didn't know what was going on. It was private. It was the work of God among the Chinese. And Sister Bina Shirek, a lone, unmarried saint, left the Methodist denomination and took upon herself a railhead cover. And she went there and gave herself utterly to that work that God was doing. So did a lady named Miss Fischbacher. And Miss Fischbacher, I know her personally. She translates most of Watchman Nee's books. She lives in Hong Kong. And then there's another sister there who is living with her. I didn't get to know her too well. She came later. Beta and Miss Fischbacher came first. Then came the war with Japan in China. And Beta was put in a Japanese concentration camp because she was an American. She was a Westerner. And the church really came to her at her age. Beta began to have that rare thing that so few people have ever known. Beta became an intercessor. She became a real priestess. She became an Anna. Do you know your New Testament very well? An Anna who stood at the doors of the temple and spent her whole life praying that the Lord would come. And when the little baby was brought to be circumcised, she said, "I know now he's here." And she had one of the most beautiful prophetic prayers, you know. 1945, Beta came back to the United States of America, and she locked herself in the closet. I'm speaking figuratively. And Beta had one prayer, and she bore that prayer to the Lord night and in day, that God would bring the expression of the church to this country. And I was, I think, the first, I believe I can say this, I was the first young brother in America that ever came tearing into Louisville, Kentucky, where she lived. We had heard there were some saints there, and I was going to the East Coast to a meeting in New York, and we went through Louisville. And I shall never forget the day I met that dear saint. I walk into the home where she was living, and she sat down and just began to talk to us. We just had talked. Yeah. There was another brother with me. Talk. And she began to talk, and I knew that I had met something that day. And she just began to share about the 40s. She stopped and said, "Don't you want to say anything?" I said, "Pop." And she just kept on talking. Well, I didn't realize that day all that meant to me through her. All that it must have meant to her to meet us. Because here was the first time that God had some brainless wonders. We had just come in there like madmen. There was a group meeting there. They didn't know what to. I came in there like a madman. Let me say it that way. You wonder why I can be the way I walk and about what I did at UCLA. You don't know, and you'll never know, and it's not for you to know. We'll never know what transpired in the years after that. The breaking and the heartache and the praying and the interceding. And then when I heard Beta dying so suddenly, the brother who was very dear to me, she was living with him, she said that at that time her prayer was that she might, no, not that she was just praying a prayer. Those who would lay down their lives for the brethren And when I heard that Beta was dead, I wept and wept and wept and wept. But when I stopped weeping, I had the profoundest feeling. You sometimes express things in strange ways. And there wasn't really the inner sense I had, but it's what I spoke outwardly. I was driving on a freeway, and I said, Gene Edwards, if you're ever going to be a Christian, get at it. But let me tell you what my inner feeling was. Lord, I know it's time. And to me, Beta Shirek, who wrote us in the Holy of Holies, if she has fruit on this earth, and she does, and that prayer is being answered. Now, don't try to figure out what I mean, because it doesn't rhyme or reason with the past history. But if there is visible fruit on this earth to her prayers, I believe a large part of it is right here in this room. I really believe that. That God might raise up a testimony of his church in this country, where you'll never know, and you know you shouldn't know, but all that that implied and all that it meant and all that it took to bring such an hour to this earth. But anyway, I'm off the subject. The Lord will honor such praying. And she did not take upon herself the prayer for a city. She took upon her prayer on herself a prayer for a continent, an entire nation. And I believe that we're recipients of some of that intercession.
Was your heart stirred toward deeper intimacy with Christ? Share how this message impacted you in the comments below.